For many of us, reading the Bible is the most daunting task of the Christian life. We can show up at church, we can pray, we can be a part of a community group. In fact, we can serve. But reading the Bible consistently and faithfully is probably, for most Christians, the hardest thing they do. In fact, for many Christians, it becomes the New Year's resolution. For many Christians, I meet with people to disciple them, it becomes the one thing they really want to work on. I want to read the Bible every day. I want to dig into God's Word daily. And maybe you're foreign to what I'm talking about because maybe God's given you a real love for reading and maybe a love for His Word and you've been diving into it every day. But I'm going to suggest that most of us sitting in this room today, it's something we struggle with. We struggle with a daily intake of God's Word. We struggle with knowing how we can digest God's Word on a daily basis. And so for many of us, it's just something that we don't do. Here's one of the problems with our approach to Scripture. The problem is we approach it as a physical book. We approach Scripture as a physical book. We're going to read it like we read The Lord of the Rings or The Great Gatsby. But the Bible is not The Lord of the Rings and the Bible is not The Great Gatsby. The Bible is God's Word to us. The Lord of the Rings is not God's Word to us. The Great Gatsby is not God's Word to us. Other religious writings are not God's Word to us. Good Christian books written by godly Christian authors are not God's Word to us. This right here is God's Word to us. This is God's Word to us. Scripture is God's Word to us. That's not to say God doesn't speak through other authors. That's not to say God doesn't speak through other forms and means. But if you want to know something that you can trust completely and entirely, comprehensively, it's right here, this book, God's Word. It's God's Word to us. So a couple of weeks ago when I talked about Jesus and his view on Scripture, if you weren't here, you can go online and listen to this. Jesus viewed Scripture as authoritative, eternal, historically accurate, inspired, naturally God's power. And they were God's very words. Scripture is God's very words, which are to be submitted to and obeyed. That was Jesus. Really clear. Saw Scripture as authoritative, eternal, historically accurate, inspired, naturally God's power, God's very words to us, which are to be submitted to and obeyed. The apostles, when we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, saw themselves as writing Scripture as the Holy Spirit led them. And so the apostles saw themselves as writing the very words of God to us, to each other. Peter calls Paul's writing Scripture. They talk about being led by the Spirit of God. We'll look at that a bit later today. And yet, we come to a place where we understand that digging into God's Word is hard. It's hard for a variety of reasons. Digging into God's Word is hard because it takes work. You have to carve out time. You actually have to make time to do it. I mean, anybody find their life busy, right? Whether it's studies or kids, whether it's work or hobbies, life can be busy, hectic, right? Sometimes you feel like you move from one place to another, and it takes time to carve out time for God's Word, to set aside time to be in it. And so it's hard work. R.C. Sproul says this: here then is the real problem of our negligence of reading Scripture. We fail in our duty to study God's Word, not so much because it is difficult to understand, not so much because it is dull and boring, but because it is work. Our problem is not a lack of intelligence or a lack of passion. Our problem is that we are lazy. So we can be intelligent about a whole number of things, can't we? I mean, I'll have guys that come to me and say, well, you know, Dwayne, I didn't go past high school, so I can't really study God's Word or meditate. Like, I can't memorize anything. I'm like, oh, that's fine. And then we'll be in conversation, and they will list off for me reams of sports statistics. And I'll be like, where'd you get those from? And I said, I don't see anything in front of you. They said, I just know them. Oh, you just know them. Maybe, like, you should know God's Word. Now, I'm not trying to be mean, right? But in that moment, all of a sudden, they realize they can memorize stuff. There's stuff that they can adhere to. There's stuff that they can hold on to. And so they can study all the sports, right? You take that to whatever you want, academics, athletics. Like how people will tell me how hard it is to dig into God's Word. And yet if I go to their field of expertise, they could ream off for me whole realms of information about this area of expertise that they have. And so God calls us in part in our lives to be digging deeply into His Word. If you've been a Christian any length of time, 10 years, you should be able to outline whole books of the Bible, be able to explain what they are, what they mean, what they're like, without excuse. Be able to offer explanation. We've just gone through the Gospel of Luke for a whole year. As we go through something like Luke for a whole year, we should be able to come to the end of Luke, and any one of you should be able to talk to a colleague, a friend, and say, oh yeah, this is what Luke's about. Dwayne talked about its themes. Dwayne mentioned, you know, this. We study this, and this is what Luke's about. And have a basic idea of what the Gospel of Luke is like. And at times, I contrasted it to other Gospels. Be able to say, here's what Luke is like over and against John, over against Mark. Mark, the fast-paced Gospel, the action Gospel. John, all the I ams in Scripture found in John. Luke, you found this in Luke, right? More than any other Gospel, the Gospel of Judgment. Constantly through Luke and themed. Luke doesn't write straight chronologically. I mentioned this so many times in Luke, but he writes in themes. He starts chronologically, he ends chronologically, but then in the middle, he groups his material by themes, and he does that through the Gospel. And so as we study Scripture, learn Scripture together, we should have a grasp, an idea of what it looks like. But one of the things that happens is we can have passions about all kinds of stuff. And we need to have a passion for God's Word, a passion to read it, a passion to understand it. We need to prioritize it. It's so important to prioritize God's Word. Listen, we sometimes act as if we read Scripture the way that we never live anything else in our life. Today, you cannot eat enough food to last you the rest of this week. Like if you decided that this every Sunday, your plan was Sunday at lunch. So you come in and get your feeding of God's Word. And Sunday at lunch, you're going to eat enough food that you don't have to eat till next Sunday. Would that not seem like a fairly difficult plan, right? Now, some of you are going to try this afternoon and see if you can do it. That's fine. That's up to you, right? Maybe some of you thought you tried it last weekend over Thanksgiving, right? You ate enough in one meal that you're like, oh, I can't eat any. I'll never need to eat again, right? How many people said that last weekend? But none of us can eat enough today to not eat for a month, right? We eat today and then we continue to nourish our bodies with food. It's daily intake. Oxygen. We need oxygen to live. I mean, how many of you think right now you could just breathe in enough oxygen that you're good for a week? Right? Take one breath, you're done for the week. You're following me, right? And so God's Word is so important to us. God's Word is important to us because our enemy, Satan, longs to make us think that the very things of this world that are in opposition to God are the very things we should believe in and adhere to. And he's going to go for our soul. He's going to go for the jugular. Look at our culture. Just open the newspaper on every given day. Go online and read or watch the news. And what do you see? So much of everything about our culture is in opposition to everything that God has said. From his very existence to the way he would call us to live. Whether it's generosity in a materialistic society. Purity in a society that's sexually riveted. And so we need God's Word. And not a weekly dose of it, not just in a sermon, not just in a small group. We need God's Word, daily doses of it, because the enemy wants to thwart us. He wants to defeat us, because our own sinful nature rages this war against us, because the world will stand in opposition to us, and because sin is always knocking at our door, always knocking at our door. And so just like today, you don't eat enough food to last you the week. You don't breathe in enough air to last you a week. You don't get your digestion of God's Word to last you a week. It's a supplement, right? And it helps. But we're to be diving into God's Word continually, faithfully, daily. And so each of us need to be figuring out the rhythms of life. I'll get to that in a few moments that help us to do that. Hebrews 4:12 says this. This is why we do it. It was read by Dara earlier. For the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The word of God is what? Two words here. It's powerful and pervasive. Did you catch that in the text? It's powerful and it's pervasive. That's what the word of God is. It's power. It's alive. It's active. That's how the author of Hebrews described it. That's why Jesus himself is called the Word. That's why the spoken word, that's Jesus, becomes the living word, cloaks deity with humanity, shows up. And the word of God is able to penetrate to the very core of our being. Why? Because my sinful nature is rooted to the very core of my being. I mean, how many of us have been a part of a conversation, maybe with a loved one, with a family member, with our parents, with a spouse, and all of a sudden we utter some words, and what do we think? The first thing we think of is what? Where did that come from? Where did that come from? Right from here. And so God's word is living and active and begins to work very deeply within the soul and fabric and fiber of our being, so that the very things that have rooted their way within us by the sinful nature are rooted out. Is that not good news? God's word is living and active and able to divide the very fibers of our being, so that that which has worked its way so deeply within us, that it is this, as this, is it, it's as if it is in us, it is, if it is us itself, God begins to work it out so that we begin to look and act like him and not the way we were. It's beautiful what God does. He begins to so transform our lives that we no longer look the way we did. People don't recognize us anymore. They see us. I remember when you were so consumed with you, and now, I mean, you just give your life to others. What's happened to you? You were so concerned with what you could purchase. Now you give money away so freely. You were so concerned with advancement. Now you, and God's word begins to, by his spirit, transform our lives. I remember when you said you could never forgive her. I remember when you said you were going to leave him. I remember when you said, what happened? God's word happened. God's spirit took his word and took it to the very core of my being. It's powerful and pervasive, and it transformed my life. That's why we need to be in it so much. So we need to dive into God's word. That's why we don't digest it once a week or twice a week like we shouldn't do with food or with oxygen. We need daily intakes of God's word. And so it's a spiritual matter. That's why it's so hard. That, in a nutshell, is why it's so hard. It's a spiritual matter. When you take God's word and you begin to digest it, you are at war with Satan and your soul. You are at war with Satan and your soul. You are at war with the very sinful nature. When you are taking God's word, you are engaged in a very spiritual battle. That's why it's so hard. The enemy knows how powerful God's word is. The enemy knows that, because when he was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, Jesus used the word to thwart him. The enemy knows how powerful God's word is. Hence, Gordon Fee, this is a great book on spirituality and exegesis. Exegesis is the study of scripture. Hence the aim of exegesis, the aim of studying scripture, to produce in our lives and the lives of others true spirituality, in which God's people live in fellowship with the eternal and living God, and thus in keeping with God's own purposes in the world. It's a great line. The aim of the study of scripture is to produce in our lives and in the lives of others true spirituality, vitally connected to God, in which the people, God's people live in fellowship with the eternal and living God, and thus in keeping with God's own purposes in the world. The greatest moments you will ever experience in life are the moments when you are closest to God. The greatest moments you will ever experience in life are the moments when you are closest to God. I've had some great moments in my life. I got to marry Amy. That was amazing. Still is. God's given us 4 kids. I got to be at 3 births. I mean, 4 births, but I got 2 for 1 in part of the deal, right? And so that, you know, holding my kids for the first time, enjoying them, loving on them, right? Great. I've gone on some great vacations, sometimes with other people, sometimes just with Amy. You know, I've had some great vacations. In fact, I remember a number of years ago, we were vacationing with a couple, and we were talking about some of our favorite vacations. This is a number of years later, and he and I had known each other before, because we went to Bible college together, before I'd married Amy, before he'd met his wife even. And so we'd gone on a 3-week trip years ago. It was actually a fun, great road trip. We had a blast. And we were talking about, this is maybe 10 years after he's married, you know, the best vacations of our life. And he said, oh, the best vacation of my life for sure is when you and I went on that road trip. And I'm like, your wife doesn't agree with you right now. I can see it on her face. Not agreeing at all that should be the best vacation you've ever taken. Even if that's true, you should somehow word this in a way that she feels loved and cared for, because right now she's not. And that's just one of those moments in life. We can have great moments in life, right? There's so many things in life that I have enjoyed, but the greatest moments of all are the moments where I have been able to worship God in a fullness of spirit and truth. Where I feel like God's presence is right there. He's speaking powerfully to me. There's nothing like it, is there? When all of a sudden you're there and you're praying and you sense God's spirit ministering to you, you're reading the word and God offers you a word from his word and he directs you. That's why this is a spiritual exercise. It's not just reading letters off a page. It's not just reading words from a book. The aim of exegesis is to produce in our lives and the lives of others true spirituality. So I want you to walk with me through Acts 17 and see two contrasting reactions. Acts 17. When Paul and his companions had passed through the Amphipolis and the Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. So three Sabbath days. He was there for 3 weeks. You caught this, right? There over a period of time of 3 weeks. He goes into the synagogue. This was Paul's custom. Into a town where he's going to share the gospel, and that's where he begins to share the gospel, starting with the Jews. What's he do? He reasons with them from the scriptures, explaining verse 3 and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This was challenging for every Jew because no Jew thought that the Messiah would have to suffer. No Jew thought Messiah would have to die. No Jew thought Messiah would have to go through some type of crucifixion. In fact, they would read in the scriptures that anyone who died on a tree was cursed. So how could Messiah be cursed? That's his argument you get later in Galatians. Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah, he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. So he's arguing, debating in the synagogue that Christ is the Messiah, and a group join in. They're persuaded. They join in. Notice who it is. It's a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. Some Jews are persuaded, but mainly it's the Greeks and a few prominent women. But they thought they knew more than God or more than the scriptures. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed into Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men have caused trouble all over the world, and they've now come here. Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are defying Caesar's decrees. They are saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." So, I mean, this is the scene. Some Jews who are jealous. Jealous of what? Jealous of Paul and Silas. Jealous of their popularity. Jealous of their following. Maybe these are some of the synagogue rulers. Jealous of the people that are now being persuaded by them. They're jealous. They got in the way. They got in the way. Their own personality got in the way. Their own agenda got in the way. They got in the way of hearing from God. And so they call together and say, "Whoa, you know, these people are saying there's another king. They're calling this king Jesus." Verse 8, when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were all thrown into turmoil. Then they made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. I'll just pause there for a moment. Sometimes we get in the way of hearing from God's word. You know that, right? We get in the way of hearing from God's word. Here you have the whole portion of scripture where they are jealous. Sometimes it is jealousy, but sometimes it's just we don't like something. We hear something in scripture and we actually don't like it. We listen to something from the Bible and we just are in opposition to it. And so then we have to come to grips with what we do. Do we adhere to the fact that we are the ones that are corrupt and we need our lives aligned to the scriptures that is incorruptible? Or do we believe that this is corrupted and I need to have it aligned to my life? And so I change what it says. Don't agree with what it says. You see, what happens to some people is some people come to the point and the place where they think this is what's corrupt, and so they change it. It doesn't really mean this, doesn't really mean that, didn't really say this, didn't really say that. And they believe that this is what's corrupted, right? Corrupted by others, variety of reasons. The truth is what's corrupted is right here. This is what's corrupted. What drove these men to such extremes? Their jealousy. What drives us to such extremes? We read something in scripture we just don't like, something we don't want to adhere to, something we don't want to do, something we don't want to believe in, something that maybe is hard or challenging, something where it's going to take a deep rooting out of sin in our lives. It's going to take transforming of our spirit by God's spirit in order to walk in obedience. And we're just like, whoa, that's too much. That's just too much. I don't want to walk faithfully here. I don't want to forgive. I don't want to love. I don't want to confess. so we defy God. That's what they did. They were jealous, so they said, let's just get rid of God. Let's get rid of the problem. We sang a song this morning. I mean, just hear how offensive this is. And then may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. You see, when you understand the gospel, it's a glorious line. It's a beautiful line. Then I, as vile as he, as vile as who? As the criminal on the cross. As the insurrectionist. I mean, this wasn't just a man who'd gone and stolen a few things. You aren't executed for thievery under Roman law. You're executed for insurrection. You're executed for usurping the Roman authority. You're executed for coming and defying Rome. That's what you're executed for. You're executed for murder. I mean, you're executed for the heinous crimes. And it's really clear in Scripture that we're that criminal. Now, we don't like to think that way. That's the problem. We want us to be better than we are. And God says, no, that's not true. We are as vile as that criminal on the cross. And our sins can be washed away by the blood of Christ. I mean, think of it. It's not just things God calls us to. It's the very gospel itself that to us doesn't make sense naturally. What makes sense about a Trinity? Someone? What makes sense about the incarnation? What makes sense about the death of God on a cross? In every other religion on the world is man-made, right? It's human. In fact, it's demonic. Scripture is really clear about that. Every other religion on the world is demonic and human-made. Very clear, right? You read tons of scripture on that. That being the case, as you read every other world religion, they're always, 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 in all of my study, universally, always about man or woman getting to God. Always about humanity getting to God. It's always about what I do to make my way to God. It's always about penance. It's always about ritual. It's always about what I do to make my way to God. What I do to make my way to God. What I do to get right with God. Christianity is so very reversed. It's about God coming down. It's about God showing up. It's about God making a way for us to get to him. And the glorious good news of the gospel is God just doesn't come down. God rescues us, God saves us, and God carries us to himself. The gospel is that I could never make my way to him, and God came down to bring me to himself. Is that not good news? But only as God's Spirit grips your spirit does the thing that seems so confusing and difficult, so impossible, begin to make sense. And all of a sudden, your eyes are open to the truth that God indeed saves and delights in saving and does so by sending his son to die for our sin. So that though I, as vile as he, deserve punishment and damnation, my sin as well will be washed away by the blood of Christ. That is the good news of the gospel. But then there's a group of people who are confident that Scripture knows more than they do. Verse 10. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Again, note the pattern. You see this all through Acts. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those of Thessalonica. Now, be cautious as you say this, right? Because I want to explain it. We have books in the Bible, two of them written to the believers in Thessalonica. So we know that God does a mighty work there that actually lasts. But here you have these Berean Christians. What do they do? Or the Berean Jews, sorry. They received the message with great eagerness and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a great number of prominent Greek women and Greek men. Isn't that fascinating? Did you hear what they did? They heard Paul talking about who Jesus was and arguing about Jesus being the Messiah, the Christ from the scriptures. And so they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true. That's what we should be doing as we dig into the Bible. Every time you hear a preacher preach, you should be examining the scriptures to see if what they're saying is true. It's not about what you think. It's not about what you feel. It's about what God has said. It's about examining what someone has said. It's taking a book that you're reading, maybe by a good, godly author, and examining what that book is saying against the word of God. It's examining what a preacher is saying against the word of God. It's examining what your community group leaders are saying against the word of God. It's examining what's coming home in the curriculum from Kingdom Kids against the word of God. It's examining what anyone is being taught or is espousing or explaining about God or life or scripture against the word of God itself. The word of God itself is our measurement and tool, nothing else. This is it. This is our standard. It's his word. And he grants it to us gloriously and graciously. Just a little aside. Paul continually through Acts argues in the Jewish synagogue. I've wondered what the Jewish synagogue is today. I've often begun to wonder, what is the Jewish synagogue today? Where should we be showing up in the public place to declare scripture? For a number of years, I was invited into a mainline church in the town that I had grown up in probably for 12 years. And every year, God would save two or three people and they would leave that church and go to other churches. They went to Bethel, they went to Binbrook Baptist, they went to other churches across the escarpment and mountain. As they left that church, as God saved them. Every year, God would just grab them. I remember one man specifically. Right? One week I was there, he called me Monday morning and he said to me, "Do you believe what you preached yesterday?" I said, "I do." He said, "Where did you get it from?" I said, "The Bible." He said, "Do you have a copy?" I said, "I do." I said, "How long have you gone to this church?" He said, "My whole life." And I said, "You don't have a Bible?" He said, "I don't." I got him a copy of the Bible and he just began to dive in. He just began to devour scripture, devour scripture, devour scripture. 2 weeks later, he called me and he said, "I've met with our pastor a number of times going over what you said and what our pastor teaches and trying to figure out the Bible. And all I can tell you is this, God has saved me and I'm leaving this church." And he's been an elder at a godly church for about the last 10 years of his life now, serving. God probably saved him out of that. It's probably 16 years ago now. In the last 10 years, he's been serving as an elder at one of our sister churches. Because we should examine the scriptures. I mean, what else have I got? What else have I got? Oh, well, I'm pretty smart. Stop. Well, I feel. Stop. I've got God's word. My soul is corrupted to its very core. I know that every time I want to honor God with my life and I choose to sin instead. Every time I think I'll be more patient with my family, every time I think I'll honor God more with my wealth, every time I have good intentions, I know how corrupt my very core is. I can't go by my feelings. I can't go by my intellect. I go by what God has said, his word. We examine the scriptures. Verse 13. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too. I mean, they were so upset. These people were so jealous. They agitated the crowds. They stirred them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. And those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with him, instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. They examined the scriptures. They examined the scriptures. Story of a young couple at our church that were dating, and they came to me, her going to a more mainline church, him been saved here, and they were asking differences about the church, and as we sat and talked, they met with others about our church and sat and talked, and met with religious leaders in their place and sat and talked. They finally sat down with me and said, "We decided to come to Houston." I said, "Why?" They said, "Well, every time we sat and talked, whether it was you or others from the church, you guys always said this is what the Bible teaches. You always opened the word. You always talked about the word. You always talked." When we met with them, they always talked about what their church believed. The Bible wasn't open once. And when we question things, it was just, this is what the church believes. No, this is what the Bible says. This is what God says. And so we examine the scriptures. That's why Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, don't trust in your own understanding, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In every way, in all your ways, acknowledge him. Then he will make your path straight. Our own understanding, the whole idea of the Hebrew word there, it's like an open window. It's like leaning on something that has no sturdiness. It has no founding. There's nothing there. Don't lean on your own understanding. The whole idea there in the poetry of the text is leaning on your own understanding is like leaning against an open window. You're just going to fall out. There's nothing there to support you. There's nothing there to hold you. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Know that he is fully reliable. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own wisdom. It only ever leads to mess. Is that not true? Every time I trust me, I only end up in a mess. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And every time I trust him, he will make my path straight. Praise his name. That's what God does. But every time I take things into my own hands, every time I think I've got it, every time I think I can do it, everything, it just ends up in an abysmal mess. But every time I say, God, would you take my life? Would you allow it to be aligned to this word? There's blessing and richness, even in the midst of mess and difficulty. There's hope and peace, even in the midst of despair and pain. And so what I believe about Jesus, what I believe about God, what I believe about other religions, what I believe about the Trinity, what I believe about the incarnation, what I believe about dating, what I believe about marriage, what I believe about divorce, what I believe about the existence of the world, what I believe about everything and anything that Scripture talks about has to be lined up right here to this word. I was in a meeting. They grabbed a whole group of our leaders, a year ago, to talk about a theological issue. So something that's mentioned in the Bible a number of times. They gather a whole group of us. And here's the first meeting, and here are the ground rules. We're not going to use Scripture in the first meeting. We're going to talk about how we feel about this issue. Like, you've got to be kidding me. I got the email. I'm like, this is, you've got to be kidding me. In the first run of our conversation about something that's spoken about in Scripture, we're going to talk about how we feel. Like, all right, I'm in. Lord, you've got to work on my attitude. I'm in. So there I am in the meeting. We get to me, and they say, how are you feeling? I said, I'm feeling frustrated. They said, why are you frustrated? I said, listen, I don't know if we want to go there. And they say, no, why are you frustrated? I said, I'm frustrated because today we're only going to talk about our fallen feelings instead of the Word of God, when the very issue we're talking about, we're only talking about because it's in the Word. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't in the Word. It's in the Word. That's where we should start and not our feelings. I don't know why we're doing this. This is the dumbest thing I've ever been a part of my whole life. That's what I said. Yeah, it was great, right? And then next, right? And that's what happens, though. It really does happen. And it's happening all over in Christendom today. It's happening in places that I never thought 10 years ago I would see it happening. And those of you that know me well, I am not a doomsdayer. That's not my personality. I am the eternal optimist. I am like, oh, huh, $7 million for our building, $12 million for a building with housing, sure. Oh, whoops, we missed the price. It's $17 million for the building with housing. Oh, sure, God will do this. God's got this. I am the eternal optimist as to what I believe God can do. That is my personality and nature. I actually don't even think cups are half full. I think they're overflowing most of the time. That's just my nature and personality. I'm just like, God's got it. God's got it, right? I really believe that. He's coming back. But I'll tell you, we live in a day and age where all of a sudden you begin to talk about something. You're sitting with a bunch of Christians around a table and you begin to talk about divorce or remarriage. And you're sitting around saying, you know, the Bible talks about this. We should look at some scripture. You're agonizing over this. And everybody's like, what do you mean open a Bible? Now, they may not say that. They just may roll eyes and, right? Let's just talk about how we feel. No. Let's take a look at what the Bible says. I sit around in a room of people, Christians, all Christians. Professing Christians, and they're talking about how they think devout Muslims are going to heaven, devout Hindus are going to heaven. I'm saying, is that what the Bible says? And they say, well, it's your interpretation of Scripture. I said, well, okay, let's go through about 40 passages and ask whose interpretation we're talking about here. Let's just walk through passages. I've got a few in my head. I think about 30 to 40. Let's just start to walk through a few passages on what it means that God is God alone and there's no other God but him. And I'm sure once I get into a few of them, I'll get into more of them. Let's just start to walk through the Bible. And they're like, this is what one person said at one of the meetings. Dwayne, there's no need to open the Bible. It's not just my experience. I know that. And so maybe you're like the believers in Thessalonica who weren't believers, the people in Thessalonica, and you're like right now, you're upset. You're like, why open the Bible? You're like, what do you mean the Bible's the standard? We're in 2017. Or maybe your heart is broken for what you see around you. It aches because it feels like every week we're further from what God wants. And you know the only way we'll come back is a work of God's Spirit aligning us to his word. So, how do we dig in? A few things really quickly. Number one, because this is a spiritual exercise, you trust the Spirit of God. Listen to 2 Peter 1. It's not on the screen. It's not in the notes. I read it a couple weeks ago. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. That's what Peter says. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place. That's what scripture is, a light shining in a dark place. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Is that not a great image? Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Earlier, Peter talks about how the very words that they're writing are the words of the Spirit of Christ. They're the Spirit of Christ. And so here's what we need to do. If it's God's Spirit that granted the authors of this book the words they would write, then it's God's Spirit that's going to teach us how to understand it. Amen? If it's God's Spirit that taught or gave the authors of this book the words to pen, then it's God's Spirit that's going to teach us how to understand it. So not ritualistically or simply, but every time I open this book, my prayer has become for the last number of years, in the morning as I open the book, and I often before I run or I cycle, I read the passage I'm in for that day. I just want it in my head as I start the day, just a few minutes, it's not long. Lord, I cannot understand your word. I just can't. I am human. I am faulty. My own understanding can't understand your word. So Spirit of God, would you take your word and would you penetrate my heart with it? Spirit of God, would you open my eyes to the truth of your word? I just cry out to God's Spirit in a variety of ways and say, God, Spirit of God, I need you to open my eyes to the truth of your word. That's what Jesus says, right? John 14, these are on the screens or in the notes. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and will come to me and make my home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All of this I have spoken while I was still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Is that not great news? God's Spirit will teach you everything Christ has said. He will remind you everything he has said. And so we rely on God's Spirit. Here's the great news. If you're sitting here today and you're a believer, God's Spirit is in you. Is that not great news? You don't have to search for God's Spirit today. You don't have to look for God's Spirit today. God's Spirit resides in you. You just need to cry out to him. That's all you need to do. Spirit of God, you're in me. You're my counselor. You're my advocate. You're my guide. Praise his name. His Spirit is in you. I say this all the time. The greatest apologetic for me for the Christian faith is not the existence of the world. The greatest apologetic for me in the Christian faith is not the fact that without the resurrection, you can't explain human history. You can't. The greatest apologetic for me about the Christian faith is not all of the historical accuracies about scripture and prophecies. The greatest apologetic today defense for the Christian faith is the fact that God's Spirit is in me. The reason I will be a Christian until the day God calls me home is because I know God's Spirit is in me, and you will never out-argue that from me. There's no greater apology than that. I know that because there are dark moments in my life where God's Spirit has spoken. There are bright moments in my life where God's Spirit has spoken. There are times in my life where God has just said he's there. And I know even in the greatest moments of despair or the greatest moments of hope that God's Spirit has been there with me. And you'll never argue me that that was not true. God's Spirit is in you. Is that not good news? So Spirit of God, would you take the word of God and would you teach me? Would you illuminate me? Would you help me to grow? Spirit of God, would you take the word of God and would you align my will to the word? Would you align my will to the word? Would you align my will to the word? Spirit of God, I'm not understanding this text. Would you reveal truth to me through this text? Spirit of God, I just desperately need you. And we cry out to him. And then notice what happens as God's Spirit actively is at work in our lives, aligning us to everything Christ has taught so we walk in obedience. Peace I live with you. My peace I give you. We read these verses in such isolation. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Oh, you think everything I'm saying to you is corrupt. It's the world that's corrupt. Oh, you think everything I'm saying to you is nonsense. It's the world that's nonsense. Oh, you think everything I'm saying to you is lie. It's the world that's lie. What I speak is truth. What I speak is reality. What I speak is wise. That's what God's saying. And so as my Spirit aligns your spirit and your life with what I have said, Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you the way the world does. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Never be afraid. Isn't that great news? But God, everything you've said is in such opposition to the world. But God, everything you've said, the world, God says, I've got it. I've got it. And I'm right here with you. I'm walking with you when you forgive that neighbor. I'm walking with you when you're that generous. I'm walking with you when you're sharing your faith. And I'm going to grant you peace. And I'm going to grant you peace. I can't see a thing now. John Piper says this. No one merely decides to experience the Christian scriptures as the all-compelling, all-satisfying truth of one's life. That is a great sentence. Seeing is a gift. And so the free embrace of God's word is a gift. God's spirit opens the eyes of our heart, and what was once boring or absurd or foolish or mythical, is now self-evidently real. No one merely decides to experience the Christian scriptures as the all-compelling, all-satisfying truth of God's life. Seeing is a gift. And so the free embrace of God's word is a gift. God's spirit opens the eyes of our heart. And what was once boring or absurd or foolish or mythical is now self-evidently real. Isn't that great? God's spirit begins to reveal truth to us, and the things that we thought made no sense, God makes sense into their very hearts and lives. We had an elder at our church for a few years. He and his wife now serve the Lord in Alaska, and some of you have heard me tell this, but he was a university student at Mac, and he was so in opposition to the Christian faith. Didn't grow up in the faith, hated the faith, thought Christians were idiots. And one of his non-Christian friends said to him, Mitch, you are so in opposition to all this, you should read the Bible. Like, you know nothing about this faith, you should read it. He said, okay, I'll read it. So he read the Bible once, read it a second time. Third way through, in the Gospel of John, he gave his life to Christ alone in his room, right? God just saved him through the word. Then he figured he should go to church, right? Campus groups, because he'd read all the stuff in the Bible about what it said, about how you lived and what you did. He will tell you this. He will tell you that when he first started to study scripture, he thought the Psalms were the dumbest part of the Bible. And he'll tell you to this day that they're the most richest part of his Christian devotion are the Psalms. Because God takes that which seemingly is absurd. God takes that which is seemingly foolish. God takes that which is seemingly mythical, and God transforms our lives to see the truth and reality of what he's done. Gordon Fee says this, indeed, I don't care what you call it, this touch of God on your life, but have it. Because without the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, all else is a mere exercise. It's mere beating the air. To be a good exegete, to study scripture, and consequently a good theologian, one must know the fullness of the Spirit. And that includes a life of prayer. Praying in the Spirit, Paul calls it, and obedience. That's a great quote. And I love how he starts it. I don't care what you call it, this touch of God in your life, but have it. Whatever you want to call it, whatever name you want to give to it, whether you want to give it something that's more traditional to the charismatic movement, more traditional to the Pentecostal movement, more traditional to the Baptist movement, whatever you want to call it, he says, it doesn't matter. Have it. Know that God's Spirit is in you and rely on his Spirit every day as you read the word. So quickly, how do we do it? How do you dig in? Here's a few tips, a few pointers. One, we rely on God's Spirit. So we just cry out to God and say, God, would your spirit take my life by your word and transform it? Align it to your word, transform my life. God, I just simply desperately need your spirit. Two, we meditate on God's word. Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditated on it all day long. Psalm 119:148. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. So we take God's word and we begin to digest it. You find a place to read God's word. You find a time to read God's word. You find a passage really quickly, a place. Listen, you may be like me where you can read the Bible in any place at any time. And if that is where you're at, that's totally fine. Because many devotional books will tell you same place, same time. If that works for you, that's what you need to do. But I want those of you where that doesn't work to feel free that that is not a spiritual discipline. Some of you need to find the same place, the same time, the same chair. You need to set up a room or a portion of a room where it's kind of your quiet space and you can go there and you can sit and you can relax. For some of you, that might be in front of a fireplace. For others of you, it might be looking out a back window or a front window. For others of you, it might be something entirely different. And you need same place, same time, every day. That's it. You're a creature of habit. You're a creature of routine. That's how you work. then do it. Sunday nights, plan out your week, same time, same place, every day, dig into God's word. You're a creature of habit, do it. I'm not like that. That drives me crazy. It drives me right up. So every week I look at my schedule. Now, I have some habits and patterns. Every morning I said, like, I'll dive into God's word before I go running or cycling. And then as I run or cycle, it was beautiful this morning as I was cycling. Just beautiful. And I'll pray through the passage, right? I'll jot it down or I'll put it in my phone. I'll just put the text in my phone so that I have that passage with me through the day and I can look at it a few times. Just kind of examine it as I go. Right, but then during the day, I'll carve out a time. It'll depend on the day, depend on how busy I am, depend on whether I'm out that evening or not, because my schedule's different every day. And I'll just carve out a time somewhere that day or night. Sometimes after the kids go to bed. Sometimes it's early in the morning. I get up before everybody. Sometimes it's in the middle of the day because I had a breakfast meeting at 6 or 6:30, and then I've gone till 4:30, and then I have meetings from 7 to 11 at night. And so when I'm home during that portion of time, from kind of 4:30 or 5 till 7, I want to be with my kids and with Amy. So somewhere in the middle of that day, then I'll carve out times. Like, I had 3 days like that this week where I started early, ended where most of us would end our day, and I had meetings at night from 7 till 11 or 11:30 at night, right? It's typically my days, 3 times a week. And so then somewhere in the middle of the day, I'll carve out a half hour to read scripture, to look at it. So early in the morning, but what I do is Sunday nights, I kind of look at my schedule and say, where each day is this going to fit? Where each day am I going to do this? It's intentional. It's purposeful. So if you're the creature of habit, then your life needs to be reigned by that, right? Same time, same place. Find it there as a place where God speaks to you. But if that doesn't work for you, then every week, make sure that you're carving out the time, because most of us who feel like we need the spontaneity, the problem is we never get to it because we still need to plan it at some point. We need to look at our schedule every night and say, when tomorrow am I going to dive into God's word? When am I going to prioritize this the next day? And so we do that. A time, a place, lastly, a passage. A passage. I say lastly, I got a couple more points. Lastly, in this section of what I'm saying. All right? And Michael, you guys can come up. I'm almost done. A passage, right? Some people say to me, where do I start? I'll say, start with your favorite book of the Bible. If you've been struggling, if you're sitting here today and you're like, yeah, I need to be diving into God's word. Yeah, I need to understand God's word. Then here's what I would say to you, right? Find your favorite portion of scripture and start there. If it's Judges, start in Judges. If it's Philemon, start in Philemon. If it's the Gospels, start in the Gospels. Just start there. Get it on MP3 or CD or buy yourself a Bible if you don't have one. I'll buy you a Bible if you don't have one. Goodness, happy to do that and give you a copy of God's word. Come to me after. I mean that. We have copies at the church, but I'll get one for you too. And we dive into God's word. Right, you find that passage really quickly, the role of helps. So some of the things that I think are important for us as we dive into God's word are this, commentaries, right? This one here goes from Romans, because I'm digging into Romans right now, through to Philemon. So it's when a book like this, because I have books like this that are 3 times this size that are just on Romans, okay? But when a book like this is written from Romans to Philemon, it's just going to give you a general overview. And everybody ready? This is why I like this book. It's got pictures, right? It's got pictures. So it gives you a general overview of scripture, but it also shows you some of the terrain, some of the things. It offers you pictures of historical documents and of places, of the temple, of Caesar. Look, there's a picture of Caesar. Isn't that nice? Right? And so I think every family should have a set of commentaries like this, or you get them online and you just have them available to you. Every family and every person should have a study Bible. And whether you're going to use the ESV study Bible or you're going to use the NIV study Bible, they're both great study Bibles. And they just help you with the notes at the bottom that are not inspired. The notes at the bottom that are not inspired. For many of us, they're just helpful notes. You're reading through a passage, you're like, ugh, who's this? Is this the only time Jason shows up in the Bible? Everybody heard Jason in Acts and went, Jason? Right? I didn't offer any explanation, right? Like, they're acting like we know who Jason is. You don't? Anyway, and then you look up who Jason is right there in the text. And sometimes you go, this is the only time that this person's mentioned in the Bible. You go, Right? And sometimes there's some helpful notes about 3 other times that person's mentioned. You find yourself under the regular teaching and preaching of God's word, which you're doing right now. And then you intentionally sign up for stuff to sharpen yourself. Some of you were here for the Dave Barker Day, and you really appreciate it. Because so many of you came to us, here's what we're doing. In January, on Wednesday nights, for 8 weeks, he's coming back. And he's going to teach a course for us, for free, on how to understand the Bible. You get 8 weeks of how to understand the Bible on Wednesday nights if that's something that interests you. On Sunday nights in the new year, I'm going to talk you or walk us through a book. I've read a lot of material on this series. I've probably read about 3,000 pages right now on Scripture. And I'm going to dive into stuff I could never get into in these sermon series. And I'm going to do that on Sunday nights at my house and invite a group of you to be, or not invite, you're welcome to come to be part of that. So Dave Barker on Wednesday nights will be doing just how do you understand Proverbs and Psalms and at a whole level that you couldn't get into in 3 hours. And I'll be but we make ourselves available to stuff like that. Now some of us, our time restraints may not allow for it because we're in a small group or whatever that looks like. I close with this. We've come through a 5-week series on the authority of Scripture, and we've done so because this is God's word to us. This is God's word to us. God's given us a book. Is that not great news? How do I know who God is? He's told us. He's told us. How do I know who I am? He's told me. He's told me. How do I know how to relate to God? He's written it down. That's why when I read a couple of weeks ago about the word of God that is able to save, you're like, whoa, well, the word of God doesn't save, Jesus saves. That's true. Jesus saves. But God's explained to us in the word how Jesus saves. The only way we know anything about salvation is because God wrote it down. He wrote it down for us. He's given us a book. So I don't know where you're at today. I don't know if you came here this morning and the last time you heard the word preached or taught, the last time you heard a Bible verse read was last Sunday. Maybe that's you this morning. I don't want you to do some crazy New Year's resolution of you're going to go from 0 to 60 in 5, right? And all of a sudden you're going to every day. But this afternoon, tonight, would you just wrestle with the Lord? Would you just say, walking out here today, Spirit of God, would you grant me a love for your word? Spirit of God, would you speak to me deeply? Spirit of God, I need to know your word. I need to close. I've talked way too long this morning. Listen, my brother is so non-academic. My parents believe that they graduated from high school with him. And I'll tell you, when my brother's life was gripped at 18 years old, and he's a trades guy who's now a high school teacher, it's ironic, but my brother's read maybe 2 books in his life. He just hates reading. He doesn't enjoy it at all. But every morning, he gets up faithfully and reads God's words. I remember when I'd go back to my parents' house sometimes when I was a bachelor, and you'd stay over for a night, and there'd be my brother going to work the next day, and he'd be up. He'd have to leave at like 6:30. He'd be up at 5 something, and he's not a morning person. And he'd have this book. He's got books and books of these books. He would just take this book and he'd just write thoughts down as he was reading through the Bible. He'd just read through the Bible systematically and write thoughts down as God revealed them to them. And man, you want someone to teach a Sunday school class? I'd ask my brother any day. Never taken a Bible college course in his life, but since he's 18 years old, he's 41 now, what he's done daily is he's gotten up and read God's word. I remember being in conference. I remember sitting in a conference where Tim Keller and Don Carson are preaching. And I'm just amazed. I'm amazed at their preaching and at the depth of Scripture and their understanding. I remember walking out of those conferences being like, okay, God, I'm going to dig in deeper. I'm going to dig in harder. God, I want people to be able to grow under my ministry. I want people to understand Scripture well. I don't know where you're at today, but maybe God's spoken to you and you realize that you need to dive into God's word more. You start today by saying, Spirit of God, grant me a love for the word. And then tonight you pick a time tomorrow where you'll sit down and start to read God's word. You find your favorite passage, your favorite book, and you just start into it. And tomorrow night you pick a time for the next day. And if you're a creature of habit, by the end of next week, you pick that same routine, same place, same time. If you're not, every day you decide what you'll do the next day. And you prioritize it. Because just like you shouldn't take a deep breath as you leave this place and believe that's enough oxygen for the rest of your week. This is not your diet of Scripture for the week. It's just a shot in the arm. So as you go out into the world, you know how to live and walk with God, who loves you so much. Let me pray. You've granted us your word. What a gracious and glorious gift. I don't need to second guess who you are. Your love for us. Grace that you grant us. And you allow us to read it. God, we can read or listen to it every day. We have the privilege of being in a country where it's free. There are online, in Christian bookstores, there is so much of your word available to us. Forgive us for where we have not dug deeply into your word. And God, help us to be a people who dive deeply into your word, who examine everything that everyone says by the scriptures like the Bereans. May we be a people who treasure and love and appreciate and delight in your word, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.